This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Stephen reminds us of our mission, the mission that Jesus Christ gave to us, that Jesus calls us to be his ambassadors in this world, that we're no longer citizens of this world, but we're citizens of heaven, and we're here as exiles on assignment.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, The Christ-Centered Life.
We invite you to open up your Bibles with us to Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Here we're introduced to a man who loves the Lord and is living a Christ-centered life. Stephen is described as a man full of grace and power, and he's doing great wonders and signs among the people. He's being used of God in the early church to bring the gospel to a people. And we read about him, and as we read about him, we're sort of drawn to characteristics in his life that are proper for us to emulate, proper for us to seek after in our own lives. And one of those first qualities that mark Stephen's life is that he's a man full of the Holy Spirit. What a gift the Holy Spirit is to us. Jesus took on human flesh and died upon a cross, and then he ascended to heaven, and he promised that he would send his Holy Spirit so that we might continue his ministry. Well, let's learn more about the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives and how we might be used by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to the world. So let's open up our Bibles together to Acts chapter 6.
As the book of Acts opens, Jesus tells his disciples in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." This is our mission. Mission given to us directly from our Lord, from our King. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the world. The story in front of us in Acts 6 is both sobering and encouraging. It's sobering because it reminds us of the extreme cost of discipleship. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. In other words, to be willing to die. It's encouraging because it reminds us of the great worth of Jesus, that what we're about is the most valuable, the greatest thing ever in all of creation. Every Christian is called by Jesus to give the world a witness to the power and grace and saving nature of Jesus, to give a witness that Jesus rules as King of all kings, to give a witness that Jesus died in order to bring forgiveness of sin and the hope of heaven. When Jesus calls us to be his ambassadors, he gives us a very dangerous vocation, because the world to whom we witness is not friendly toward Christ. And yet we're motivated to be faithful in this vocation, to be faithful to this call, to be witnesses, first by a love of God, love of his glory, but also by a love for people. We are burdened for their condition. We know that Jesus is worth sacrificing everything in order to possess, and we know that the lost are friends and family members and our neighbors who are without Christ, that they will die. And they will endure an unending agony, separated from God forever and ever, if they don't hear the message and if they don't believe in Jesus. Let's take a moment, just let that settle in, as we all have friends and families, neighbors who are without Christ. I know it's something that even believers don't like to think about very often because it's almost too painful to consider, but it's vital that we do. That friend, that neighbor, that family member, if they die in the condition that they're now in, they will endure an unending agony forever and ever, separated from God, separated from his love, separated from all that is good. And God calls us to be instruments in his hand, to offer the hope of the gospel to them. We are empowered in our witness by God's Spirit. We measure the success of our witness by the smile of God and not by the smiles of people around us. We expect trouble for our witness. We anticipate that our witness will invite ridicule and opposition and persecution and perhaps even death. In Acts 6, we meet a man who's a Greek-speaking Jew. His name is Stephen. We were introduced to him last week. He is chosen and approved by the church as one of seven men fit to address the problem of distributing food to widows in the church. He appears to be the leader of these seven, as his name appears first in the list, and also his story then is told in great detail right after the list is given. This man, Stephen, strengthens the church by serving tables. It's a very humble way of serving Christ, and yet his Christianity is not confined to this physical service. His Christianity and his Christian mission and purpose is extended beyond that, and we see that even here in this sermon that he preaches before the Jews. He strengthens the church through humble service, and yet he glorifies God as well through bold witness. Stephen acts as sort of a transitional figure in the book of Acts. He spans the gap between these two prominent giants of apostles. There's Peter, whose ministry is primarily among the Jews, and then there's Paul, whose ministry is primarily among the Gentiles. And Stephen's fearless proclamation of Jesus ultimately leads to his martyrdom. He's the first martyr of the church, but he will not be the last. Stephen reminds us of our mission, the mission that Jesus Christ gave to us, that Jesus calls us to be his ambassadors in this world, that we're no longer citizens of this world, but we're citizens of heaven, and we're here as exiles on assignment. Our place is not to be assimilated into the world. Our place is to minister the gospel to the world, a world that is without hope, that is spiritually dark, that is spiritually dying. So at the outset of our study in Acts 6 this morning, we want to ask ourselves the question, how do I relate to my world? Think about that for a moment. How do I relate to my world? A follow-up question sets the options in front of us. Am I being conformed by the world into its way of thinking and living, or am I faithfully bringing the gospel to the world? I believe these are the only two choices we have in answer to the question, how do I relate to the world? That we either are being conformed by the world into its way of thinking, its way of living, or we are giving witness to Jesus Christ. Apart from giving witness to Jesus Christ, we will be conformed to this world. Stephen did not have great talent so much as he had great love for Christ. His love for Jesus shapes his character by the power of the Spirit. And we find in him sort of a secret to being an effective witness, and that's just simply being devoted to Jesus, to worshiping him, to obeying him, to serving him. As we place Jesus at the center of our lives, our character is transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And Stephen illustrates what kind of fruit that God bears through such a life. The main idea we're going to trace through this story today is that God values Christ-like character over talent. There was a 19th century pastor by the name of Robert Murray McShane, and he wrote to a missionary friend a sentence that has become rather famous. He wrote, "It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." I hope that encourages you as we think about witness, because oftentimes when we think about the subject of witness, right away there are all kinds of thoughts of our own inadequacy that begin filling our hearts and our minds. We think, well, I'm not really skilled enough to be an effective witness for Jesus in this world. I'm not sure I have the people skills or the speaking skills or the reasoning skills to effectively share the gospel. This world, it's becoming so complex with all these ideologies that I'm not even sure I understand. How is a person like me to deliver a message that presents Christ to a world that it seems to be consumed by these other gods, these other ideologies? Well, I pray this story encourages you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God calls you to be his witness. And when God calls us to a task, he equips us for that task. And so this morning, we're going to look at the character qualities of Stephen and recognize that these character qualities are within reach of every follower of Jesus. We're going to look at four specific qualities that mark a Christ-centered life. They're not the only qualities, but they're the ones that stand out to me as I look at Stephen's life. And I believe they're the ones that sort of fueled him to be effective as a worshiper and as a witness to the gospel. The first quality, if you're taking notes, is the Holy Spirit. Stephen is a man full of the Holy Spirit. Three times in this very short biography of Stephen, Luke describes him as a man full of the Spirit. Look at chapter 6, verse 3 with me for a moment. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we'll appoint to this duty." And then skip down to verse 5. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit." Skip down to verse 10 now. After Stephen stands before this council, it says, "They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." They recognized, even his opponents recognized, that there was the spirit about Stephen that was so forceful, he couldn't stand up underneath what the Spirit was doing. And then skip down another page, Acts 7, verse 55. Stephen now is dying as a result of being stoned to death by those who opposed the gospel. And Luke describes him this way, "And he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus was standing at the right hand of God." We make mention of this quality because we don't want to think that Stephen is an effective witness because of something related to Stephen in his life that's unique to him. Stephen is an effective witness because he has the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no ability to become more like Jesus, first, in our own personal life, to live this kind of life or to have this kind of character. And we have no power, no ability to be an effective witness. Left to ourselves, our own efforts, our own wisdom, our own personal discipline, we are going to fail in our worship of God, in our desire to be transformed, become more like Christ. The enemies of our soul are too strong for us to strive against in our own power. The enemies of our soul are the world, the flesh, and the devil. This world, it will just tear us apart. Our own flesh, it will fail us in its weakness, and Satan himself will destroy us. We need the Holy Spirit every moment of every day to lead us and guide us and empower us. And here's the good news. Jesus gives every disciple a full measure of the Holy Spirit. There is not one of you who are a believer in Jesus Christ who has more of the Holy Spirit than anyone else. Jesus, when he sent his Spirit, he sent his Spirit upon his people to indwell us, and he gives each one of us a full complement of the Spirit. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. That's where his resurrected body resides. But when Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised he's going to send his Spirit to indwell his people, his followers, and that is precisely what he did. Listen to what Paul writes about this gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, every one of us, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all, every member of Jesus' church were made to drink of the one Spirit." The Holy Spirit is not so much a doctrine to Stephen, a doctrine to be discussed, so much as the Holy Spirit is a person to be enjoyed, a person to follow, a person to depend upon. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the one triune God. And Stephen is a man who yields his life to the Holy Spirit every day. He relies upon the Spirit to lead him. He relies upon the Spirit to instruct him in the truth of God. He depends upon the Spirit to grant him access to escape temptations. He relies upon the Spirit to empower him to be obedient to God in every way. Stephen lives a life fully conscious of the Spirit's presence and ministry in his life. Stephen woke up each day and experienced the Holy Spirit's filling in his soul. We know that because of the way Luke describes it. He's a man full of the Holy Spirit. Now, how about you? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what relationship do you have with the Holy Spirit? Could it be said of you that you are a man or you're a woman full of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is a command by God upon every one of us who are followers of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, God commands us, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And perhaps as you're thinking about that command, there's a yearning. You're saying, yeah, I want to be filled with the Spirit. How might I live a life full of the Holy Spirit? How might I be filled with the Spirit? How might I obey this command? In short, I would give a two-word answer. The first word is the word dependence, and the second word is the word submission. First word, dependence. We are filled by God's Spirit when we depend upon Him for everything. We depend upon the Spirit of God when we embrace the truth first that we're not adequate in ourselves. That's step one. We depend upon God's Spirit when we refuse to trust in our own wisdom, our own resources, our own strength, our own skills to simply do God's will. Every morning we wake up with a sense of utter inadequacy, utter insufficiency. I can't live this day without you, Lord. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit to guide me, direct me, grant me wisdom, to direct my path and to empower me to be able to overcome the obstacles and challenges that your enemies are going to throw in my path today. We depend upon God's Spirit when we know and are assured that all that we need is given to us by Jesus through His Spirit. There's a great picture of dependence in the Old Testament that I love dwelling upon. It's the picture of Jacob. He's just crossed the Jabbok River. He's at Bethel in Genesis 32. And you know, Jacob is a deceiver. He's a man who has wrestled with people all his life, and mostly he's won those battles. He's wrestled with his brother Esau. That's a famous part of his story. He's wrestled with his father, Isaac. He's wrestled with his uncle, Laban. And again, so far, Jacob has relied on his cunning to win against these folks. And so God meets Jacob at a moment of great need in Jacob's life as he's coming back, returning home from Uncle Laban's house. And he's going to have to meet his brother Esau, a brother who's really angry with him, or at least had been the last time they were together. And God says to Jacob, So Jacob, you like wrestling, do you? Let's wrestle. And God wrestles with Jacob all night long. And Jacob recognizes at the end of that tussle that he will not win this fight. He realizes the only way to win this battle is through absolute surrender, yielding over to the one with whom he's wrestling, yielding his life to God Himself. And in desperation, he reaches out and grabs hold of God as he is defeated and exhausted and now surrendering. He says, God, I can't let you go unless you bless me. Because I recognize now that I can't win life by wrestling against people and striving through deception and striving through my own efforts to get ahead in life. I need you. And in surrender, he holds on to God in desperation, says, I need you. And God promises that he's going to be there for Jacob. But you know what he does? God reaches down, he touches Jacob's hip, and it hurts. I can't imagine how searing the pain must have been when God touched his hip. And from that day on, Jacob woke up every morning with pain in his hip and with a limp. And that was not a curse of God upon Jacob, it was a blessing. Because he was telling Jacob, this sense of absolute inadequacy and insufficiency that you're feeling right now as I've been wrestling with you all night, I want you to hold on to that. I want you to hold on to that sense of helplessness and desperation every moment of every day. And so I'm going to help you hold on to that desperation by giving you something that's really, really painful. Something that you'll remember every time you take a step. So I want to ask you, have you surrendered your life to Christ? And if you have, let me ask you, how's your hip? It does hurt. And that's a good thing. Is there something, in other words, every day that helps you to remember your helplessness and your desperation? We need that. We need those things that call us back to the sense of utter dependence upon God. The second word is submission. So in dependence, then, we place ourselves under God's authority. And we submit to God when we consciously place ourselves under His commands. We submit when we vigorously yield our hearts over to God's law specifically. So God has given us a book, given us laws where we can know what's righteous and what's unrighteous. And He says, okay, how are you going to respond to my righteous decrees in your life? And being filled with the Spirit requires that we place ourselves under. We don't place ourselves over alongside and begin to argue. You know, a couple signs of a lack of submission was when we begin to argue with God's law and sort of rationalize and say, well, this is the reason why this doesn't apply to me today. Or a lack of submission is we begin to look for loopholes. I know that that's what it means for most people, but this is a little different. Here's some of the circumstances that make this a different situation. That's a total lack of submission. That's something that we naturally do. And it's impossible to be filled with God's Spirit if we don't have first a spirit of dependence and then a spirit of submission. I love what John says about God's law, because what happens in the life of a believer who avails themselves in dependence and then in submission to God is that God changed their heart so that God's law is no longer an enemy. You say, man, okay, I guess if I have to, like, okay, it's sort of obligation. But rather, God changed our hearts. We see, man, God, you know how to live my life better than I know how to live my life. When I've tried to live my life, it's turned out into a big mess. Thank you for giving me a path that shows me how to walk toward blessing, how to walk toward joy. And here's what John says about this: for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has changed your heart. And if you're walking by the Spirit, one of the evidences of that is this sweet submission. It's not a stifling submission, it's a sweet submission. It's God's law is no longer burdensome to me. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean there's not some times that my flesh doesn't rise up and say I don't like it. But overall, God's commandments are sweet to me. I want to hear what God would have to say because I need that path. Otherwise, I will be lost. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life that's hindering you from experiencing the Holy Spirit and His filling in your life? Is there any lack of dependence or any lack of submission? Here's the application. Let us live each day with a conscious need for Christ's Spirit to fill us. And let us live each day with a conscious trust in God's Spirit to provide everything that we need to live for Christ.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. As a listener, you're really important to us, and we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you first by offering you a free resource. It's entitled 1 Minute After You Die by Pastor Erwin Lutzer. This is one of my favorite books to pass out to neighbors and others who may not know the Lord Jesus, but also to bring an encouragement to believers who may be in distress, to just remind ourselves of the great assurance we have of what will happen when we die if we are in Jesus Christ. And so if you'd like this resource, please contact us. We'd also like to encourage you to think about giving. First, giving to your own local church, to ministering through your generosity, to seeing that your local church has resources to present the gospel. And then by giving to your own local Christian radio station. But we would ask that if this ministry has encouraged you, that you might consider giving a gift to Knowing Christ. We thank you for thinking about that, and we're relying upon the Lord to continue this ministry. May God bless you today.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.